This will be a little different than what you're used to, simply because of the nature of the subject. And because I want tonight to communicate a little clearly to our young people and to our children the importance of who God is. And you'll see, hopefully, in a while, why that is. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 34. It's a psalm when David changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove David out and he went away. Psalm 34, we're going to read the first nine verses. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Lo, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you have communicated some measure of understanding of who you are to us. And we thank you that we can call upon you as our Father, knowing that you will help us in our deepest needs. And we are a needy people, and we do ask that you will send your Spirit to minister your word to us, that we may go from here rejoicing that we have a great God, a mighty God, a good God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been impressed these last couple of days. This isn't in my notes. This is off the top of my head. I've been impressed the last couple of days. I've been involved in something really unusual. About a week ago, Jim Clemson asked me to come and sit with his neighbor, his next-door neighbor, who was dying of lung cancer. He had no ability to communicate to me. It was quite eye-opening when you realize that here are people on the brink of eternity who have no idea what the gospel is. And then today, on the way home, I received a call from one of my prisoner's aunts, ex-prisoner. He's now out, and his aunt said, I know that you visited my mother-in-law when she was over in the home here in Camp Hill, and she said, my mother-in-law is dying. Could you come? Well, I knew I was going to preach tonight. I really kind of didn't want to necessarily, but I felt she was on the brink of eternity. So I went there. And again, a situation where there was no clue at all. And we are protected from that. We're seldom around those type of people that have no clue at all that there is a judgment coming. And I began to think about our nation and what our nation is hearing, what our young people are hearing, what our children are hearing. And it fit in with the text that God had brought me several weeks ago. God invites you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. The third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, said this: God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that their liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, says Thomas Jefferson, indeed I tremble for my country. when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. What has happened to our nation? What has happened to that phrase that we used to have on our currency, "In God we trust"? When did this subtle, gradual decline in one nation under God begin? Well, some would suggest that we can trace it back to the Supreme Court's removal of prayer and Bible reading from the schools under Madeleine Murray O'Hare and the ACLU. And although these are events that had an effect upon the decline of true religion in America, I believe what is even more foundational, young people, to the decline of true religion in America is, as we look at ministers in the gospel in our nation who have failed the people of our nation to preach the glory of Christ and of God in the church. And as a result, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Christians believe that a right understanding of who God is essential to a right and reverent fear of God and a more righteous life. America has lost a biblical understanding of who God is. And there's nothing more important in this life than knowing who God is. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. You see, it's one thing to know that God does acts of goodness. It's another to know that His very essence is goodness. It is most important when we know that God is good that we taste and see that goodness in all that God does. So, I am not an artist. You will quickly agree. When you see my beautiful design of a what? Young people, what is that? An umbrella. Thank you. It's not that bad if you can identify it. What does that say at the top? What? What do you mean? There's three O's. I didn't spell it right. Oh, so what do? Take out the O's?
Just one.
Just one. What if I take out two? Huh? What does it say? God is God, right? That doesn't make a lot of sense, even though it's true. I want to put in an extra O just because I have an acronym I want to use. All right? So you'll bear with me, right? But you also have to remember that you're going to have a question in a little while. So I hope you have paper and pencil handy. But I want to deal tonight with a subject that is very, very deep. All right? And it's very broad. And that is that in every aspect of God's character, there is this umbrella of God's goodness over His people. God is protecting His people with this umbrella that is good. Okay? Now, what do we mean by good? Well, by good we mean that God is virtuous. God is morally good in every aspect of His nature. Goodness permeates who God is. Now, obviously, tonight we cannot exhaust that subject, but we're going to look at a couple things that I hope will help you to understand what it means when we say God is good. So, I'm going to start with the first letter. What is that? Christian, what is that? A G. God is great. What do we mean by God is great? God is exalted. God is excellent. Notice what Job says. As Job gets to the end of his life in Job 36:26, in the end of his struggle, he says, "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. God is beyond full comprehension. He's beyond full finding out, right? Well, in what ways then is God great? God is great in grace. What is grace but unmerited favor? It's getting what you don't deserve. What does a sinner deserve? Wrath, right? But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God is full of good grace, great grace. He's also great in electing love. We heard that this morning, or you'll hear more of it next Sunday. It is the divine choosing of those who are given grace to repent and believe the gospel. "For he chose us in him," Ephesians 1 tells us, "for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, he predestined us." God is great in holiness. He is absolutely perfect. Do you know what perfect is? Have you ever met anybody who's perfect? No, not in this life. I know some of you think I am, but I'm not. All right? "Let those," the psalmist says, "let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord." He's not only great in grace and electing love and holiness, but also in compassion. And he brings the two together. God is the epitome of caring and empathy. Kids, you know what empathy is? That's when you feel bad and mom comes along and puts her arm around you and gives you a hug and says everything's going to be okay. And he sympathizes with you. Empathy, you know, kind of that comfort. I feel for you, okay? Well, God is like that. God is like that. He's a father. As a father, Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But he's also great, not only in grace, selecting love, holiness, and compassion, but also he is great in forgiveness. And that's a great grace. But he being compassionate, Psalm 78 says, "But he being compassionate, forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." And this greatness of God is seen to some extent in his transcendence. God is high. He is lifted up. He is separate from sinners. And yet he has condescended in the person of his Son to come into this world and to provide us with a way of salvation. Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We can't fathom the greatness of God tonight. We don't have enough hours to do that. And because God is so transcendently other, so far off, so far removed in many ways from us, and yet eminent, yet here, in his spirit, in the presence of us as we worship, he is worthy of reverence and awe. Psalm 96:4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." America has lost a fear of God. And it's because the preachers haven't preached it. Isaiah says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Who can stand before such a great God? Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, said, "Do not fear him who can destroy the body, and after that there's no more he can do. But fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, part of the problem is that men, because God, the preachers, the ministers haven't preach the character of God have come away with a view of God made in their own image. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Turn to Psalm 50. I am going to make you look at a couple verses. It'll keep your fingers going and keep you alert. Psalm 50, and let's look at verses 18 to 22. Psalm 50, 18 to 22. And the psalmist is speaking as if God is speaking. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. And because I've been silent, you have thought that I was altogether like you, yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. Yes, God is a God of love. God is also a God of justice. Do not think that God is like you or me. We vacillate back and forth. Our words are not always accurately true. We don't always tell the truth. We sometimes exaggerate. We sometimes steal cookies out of the cookie jar when we're not supposed to. Sometimes we don't do our homework when we're supposed to. But that's enough of that. God is great. And he will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Samuel says, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. As a nation, we need to be brought back to a right understanding of the greatness of God so that we revere his name. You remember the Apostle Paul? And we heard this morning how he longed for his kinsmen according to the flesh, that they would believe, how his heart ached inside of him, that burden he had, knowing that they were about to enter into an eternity without Christ. Well, God is great. But secondly, God is, this is the O. God is omnipotent. That is, God is all-powerful. God's goodness is unlimited. He is all-powerful. Now, power is defined as strength and might. And God's power is patient, kind, loving, humble, and gentle. He's not a tyrant. You can trust God. God loves sinners who repent. He is kind, loving, humble, and gentle, even in the strongest of powers. He has the power to work all things out for his good, for your good and for his glory to those who love him. We've been hearing that. He has the power to sustain all things that he has made. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. It isn't Mother Nature. It's God. It's God who orders all things that you experience and you see in the weather. Yeah, he's established certain laws of nature, quote unquote. But he established them. He put them in order. And he didn't, like the deist, remove himself and go away into glory somewhere and have nothing to do with his creation. He is actively involved right now in his creation. Isaiah 40:26. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high. And see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. You think it's difficult to number all of the hairs on your head? Imagine calling all of the planets, the stars, by name. He knows them all by name. For Christmas, by the way, you can get a star named after you if you pay a certain amount of money. But God has already named them. And because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. I decided to look up how big and vast is that expanse out there, whatever you want to call it. And it's 93 billion light years wide. Now, I don't know what happened to the length, But I guess it doesn't matter because it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's 93 billion light years. Now, young people, here's your math question. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but here's the math question I want you to have for me, and you might even get a little gift if you do it. All right? Here's the question. Here's the problem. It is estimated that light moves at 185,000 miles per second. Okay? I have no idea how far 185,000 miles is. But light travels at the rate of 185,000 miles in 1 second. So here's your question. How many miles will light travel in 1 year? And if you want to use your calculator, you can go right ahead because it'll blow it apart. You'll never figure it out. So you can use it for the first couple of figures. But after that, you're going to have to do a lot of handwork unless your dad knows something about figuring out how to do it. But it's 185,000 miles per second, which means you have to convert it to what? If you have to, huh? Yes. All right, you have to go with minutes. And then what do you have to go with next?
Hours.
And then what do you have to go with?
Days.
How many days are there in a year? Okay. Then if you really want to get a good gift, figure out how far that light travels in 93 billion light years. I do not know how many zeros, if we can put them all down. But the reality is, what I want you to see is, God created that. You can't even figure it out. They can't even fathom the depth of the universe. Think about that. This is the God who is good enough to come and condescend to us and to give us a Savior. And to say, someday I'm coming back and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. God is all powerful. He is seen in the act of creation. The Lord, Psalm 95, 3 and 5, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You." How many of you, young people, how many of you have created something? Anything? Made anything? Yeah. How many of you created something out of nothing? How many of you had said mountain and a mountain sprang up? Nobody. You said lake and a lake came out. No. God did that. The good God, who is all powerful and great, that God spoke. And you are sitting in a world that He spoke into existence. Oh yeah, somebody may have manufactured the chair in the building, but it all came from the perlocutionary word of God. I'll let you look that up. You can find it from John Frame. Perlocutionary. When God spoke, it created. Well, God is great. God is omnipotent. We need another O, don't we, for good. How about God is omniscient? What does that mean? God is omniscient. Do you know? All knowing. God knows all things. His knowledge is perfect. His thoughts are pure. He knows you're going out and you're coming in. And He satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, do you know the human brain can remember, they say, 1 to 1,000 terabytes of information? Mike could probably tell you what that means. I have no idea. But one byte, it takes 1,000 trillion bytes to equal a terabyte. And your mind is able to remember, I think I'm on the low end, down below the one, but between 1 and 1,000 terabytes. That's the human mind. If that's true of the human mind, what is God's mind knowledge like? There's nothing outside of God's knowledge. He knows all things, and so he can control all things. We know that. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations because he has ordered them, we know, for our good. And he knows the secret things of men's hearts. Psalm 44:21. Would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Now, sometimes people think that, you know, if they do their sin in the darkness, that somehow God will not see it. You do something in the quiet darkness of your bedroom or in some dark space, you think that God will not see it. And really, that's why the wicked are found oftentimes committing their crimes in the dark. They don't think anybody will. They don't think anybody will see them. But darkness does not hide you from God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God is a great God. God is a omnipotent, all-powerful God. God is a omniscient, all-knowing God. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Listen to what the psalmist David writes. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, wait a minute. This is David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This omniscient God, his knowledge is too wonder. It is high. I cannot attain it. I cannot comprehend it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me. Ah, if I do my deeds in the dark, God, you will not see them. The light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Young people, you will have challenges and you will have temptations in your life. Your parents have probably warned you about some of them. They will come. And when they come, don't let the evil one deceive you or your friends deceive you into thinking that nobody is going to see. Nobody's going to know. Be sure, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. I can name you a couple of situations. I'm not going to. But you can be sure that your sins will find you out. That God knows the very thoughts of your heart before they even come out of your mouth. This is the God we worship. This is the God who's worthy of our praise. So God is great. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And God is, what do you think? Omnipresent. What is that? Young people, what do you think it means God is omnipresent? Yes, exactly, Faith. God is everywhere present at the same time. Can a man hide himself, Jeremiah 23:24? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? You can't hide from God. God's goodness is seen in that he controls everything for his glory and the good of his people because he is everywhere present at the same time. Now, how can God be everywhere present at the same time? Explain that to me. I have no takers. Because he's a spirit. Peggy? He holds everything together. But how can he be everywhere present? Doesn't that boggle your mind? He's here, but he's also in Malaysia. He's also in Africa, Ghana. God is everywhere present at the same time. It's beyond the telebyte or whatever it is that's up here, that's left. But God without limits is without limits, and there are things about God that make him God, and one of them is that we cannot explain everything about him. That's what makes him God. You see, if I could explain to you everything about God, then I have a God that is like me. But I can't. Far beyond whatever telebytes or whatever information I may have in my brain. And they're going away quickly. Why would men desire to hide from God? God is everywhere. He says, you can't hide from me, but yet we do. Why do we hide from God? What's the main reason? I'll give you a hint. It's in Genesis. Huh? Sin. Yeah. What did Adam say after he sinned and God came to him? Huh? Yeah. You've sinned. Why are you hiding? Well, I was naked and I clothed myself. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Yeah, I did. Well, that's why you're trying to hide. And see, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. People feel very awkward that have no knowledge or understanding of the gospel. They get very awkward and very confused and ashamed whenever you start talking about the Bible and about sin and repentance and faith. Why? Because they hate to be exposed by the light, just like you did before God converted you. You didn't want to face that light because that light showed you not to be the kind of person you thought you were. It was humbling. It was terrifying. You see, we can attempt to fool ourselves and convince ourselves that God does not see, but he does see all things because nothing is hidden from his eyes. He is everywhere present, and his goodness is seen in his always looking out for his children. You know, it is comforting to know in many ways for Christians that God is everywhere at the same time looking out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The proverb says, watching the evil and the good. And some of you know what this is like when your children begin to drive. It can be a scary time for you. When you have to let go a little bit and you know they're out there and you know they're driving and you're concerned for their safety and you love them and you don't want them harmed. Know that God is there. God knows where they are. God has an eye upon them. Even when your children go 70 miles per hour in a snowmobile, God is there. Even when they run into a tree on that snowmobile, God is there. What a wonderful thought. God is everywhere watching over my children. What a great God. What a good God. Even if my children don't know the Lord, God is watching over them because they are related to me. Okay, what else do we need? We've got G-O-O-O. We need one more. What do we need? Have a D. God is the delight of his people. God is a delight. That means he is most blessed and he is most pleasant. God delights in his only Son. Behold, he says in Isaiah, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He delights in those to worship him in spirit and in truth. First Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God delights in his people, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Psalm 149:4. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. God delights in his work of creation and sustaining. Genesis 1:31. What did God say after every 6 day that he created something? He said it is all what? He said it's all good. Right? It's all good. Everything he did, he created. It was all good. He delights in righteous conduct. But let him who boasts, the scriptures say, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. And God delights in the obedience of his people. Proverbs 11:20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Lying lips, he says, are an abomination, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. God delights in you, Christian. I know it may seem hard sometimes to believe that, but he does. He delights in you in all of our imperfections. He delights in you. He is a good God. He cares, and he delights in you because you are in Christ, and his delight is in his Son. And so he delights in you. So whatever else we may say about God, we may be confident that he is ultimate good. What a good God is our God. He is personal. He's aware of all of our labors. He gives us sustaining grace so that in all things we may rejoice for his good. God's goodness is ultimately seen in his giving of his only Son in love that men might be saved. And so tonight I invite you, if you haven't yet, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Go ahead. Put him to the test. Test him. Commit your life to the Lord and see if these good things are not your portion. I will guarantee you they will be. You say, oh yeah, but my friends, you know, my friends, they're going to turn against me. They're going to think I got a screw loose. They're going to think I'm nuts. Really? What kind of friends do you have? You say, well, I won't be popular. Really? Is that the kind of popularity you want? You think they'll be with you when you're standing before God on the day of judgment? Is your soul worth the fleeting approval of men for a season? You say, well, sin, I really don't want to give up my sins. Well, you know, someday you will. Someday you will give up every single sin. When you stand before God in judgment and he exposes all of the thoughts and intents of your heart, is your soul worth losing for the passing pleasures of sin for a season? Really? I'm here to tell you, life goes fast. You may be young and you may not think so, but life is going by very fast. I've sat with two people in the last week and a half who couldn't talk, who were on morphine, who were in agony, squirming on their bed, unable to communicate, who were about to enter into eternity. One has already, last Sunday, a week ago. Don't go home without making sure that you have trusted Christ. Because God is good. God will not do you harm. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. He wants you to know him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Go ahead. Put him to the test. Taste and see if, in fact, this God is not a good God, great, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and a delight for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is filled with words of encouragement because you are a good God, gracious God, a God who loves his people. Lord, as we contemplate your nature, we confess that we barely have scratched the surface of the great God that we love and we worship. Father, help us to meditate upon these thoughts throughout this week, that when the temptations come, and they will come, help us to account for them, knowing that you have loved us. Help us not to willingly, willfully, obstinately sin against you, knowing that you have been good to us. May your goodness lead us to repentance. We ask these things for the sake of your Son and your glory and our good, through Christ. Amen.